In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congratulations to everyone here who made it through the howling wind, the icy rain, and the inches and inches of snow that we were supposed to have in this area. Because today is a special day, at least it is for me, because this is the first time since we have been a parish that this particular Sunday we've been able to celebrate the conception of Saint Anne, the mother of the Theotokos. This is a wonderful feast, and it usually just gets completely obscured and ignored because it falls during the week most of the time. But it is, as Saint Gregory Palamas says, this day is the beginning of our salvation with the conception of the Mother of God. Now, we really celebrate only three conceptions during the year. One is St. John the Baptist, one is St. Anne, and the other, of course, is on Nativity with the Mother of God herself giving birth, but which we look back 9 months to Annunciation when St. Gregory Palamas tells us that that was the moment that she was completely deified. But it's a special thing for us today, I believe, because as I've tried to say in so many sermons before, the Mother of God is misunderstood in today's world, is not really comprehended, her great role in our salvation. And yet it goes back even further, because the fathers talk about Joachim and Anna, how they were smitten with what would have been considered the curse of childlessness in the Old Testament, and how they had prayed and fasted and lived a holy life, wanting a child for themselves to remove the curse from them. And the Lord finally granted this to them. And Saint Anna conceived. And Joachim, of course, was immensely happy, immensely proud of this. And they decided from that very moment that they were going to dedicate this child to the service of God. Of course, it had been prophesied to them about the importance that she would have in the role of salvation. But did they really understand it at the time? Probably not. Probably not at all. But the fact that we celebrate her conception also gives us some understanding today of the importance of conception among human beings in general, as the fathers also point out to us. Because Mary, not being someone who was divine, but being a real person, she achieved in the womb the things that we all achieve in the womb, such as growth and nourishment. And now we know so many years later of the gene pools that we get that come from generations and generations back. And yet her conception is also celebrated as something very special, something very holy. But no more holy than the conception of any human being. Today, in the midst of untold slaughter of children in the womb, this is a feast that should really be proclaimed, and proclaimed loudly, because we do believe, indeed, that life begins from the moment of conception. There is a soul and a body at that very instant that is given to a human being. It's not that a soul is there and a body comes along later or something like that, or, well, it's the child is not viable at that point. All of that's nonsense and doesn't matter a bit, not one bit. Because even though there is not fully formed flesh at the moment of conception, everything is there. There are cells, there are membranes. Everything is there that renders this a true and genuine human person from that very moment, that does have a soul that was given by God. There is a reason, my brothers and sisters, that the holy canons of the church point to the idea of abortion, for instance, as murder. That reason is because murder itself, being abominable to God, it doesn't matter whether it's someone taking a gun to an 85-year-old's head or a surgeon taking a knife to a child that has been conceived only weeks before. The canons say that the person who is responsible for that abortion, whether it's the mother, whether it's the father, whether it's the surgeons that are doing it, if they are Orthodox, they are to be penalized as one who has committed murder. And what is that penalty? Well, if you're an Orthodox Christian, that penalty is not being able to receive Holy Communion again during your life until your deathbed. That is what the canons call. That is why this is so serious a thing for us today. And unfortunately, even among Orthodox, we've gotten so used to this idea. I mean, the idea of a woman's right to choose. Well, a woman's right to choose what? Does a human being have a right to choose the death of another? Of course not. Of course not. The right to choose ends when conception begins. It doesn't go any further. None at all. And yet we are all too quiet about this today. All around us, here in this very city, here in the city of Buford, the slaughter of the innocents continues to take place. And yet, what can we really do about it? Well, some would say, let's go and demonstrate in front of an abortion clinic or participate in a march for life or something like this. And this may be your calling. This may be something that you need to do. But we don't pray enough for these children that are aborted in this country every year. They are the holy innocents. They are as innocent as those that were killed during the time of Christ by Herod. It's something that we need to keep in mind, that we need to be understanding of, that we need to pray for these children, that the Lord will grant them a place in His heavenly kingdom, a place of bliss and of eternity, that which they did not understand while here on earth. So let's do this. It's too easy to just forget what goes on in the world out there and get caught up in the emotions of two sides of an abortion issue, for instance. It's too easy to just let it lie somewhere and not to ever consider it and think about it. Because these children deserve our prayers. These people that are causing the abortions, no matter who it is, they deserve our prayers as well, that God will have mercy on them, that He will change their minds in many instances, that He will come to the rescue of the children that He has given the earth. I myself, as someone who was adopted, am very, very grateful to my own biological mother that she did not abort me, because it would have been an easy thing to do. But no, she didn't. Somehow, by the grace of God, I'm here. I don't always know why, but I am here. And so many of these other children that are aborted year after year, and the number is in the millions. If you look at it worldwide, oh my goodness, it's so incredible that it just boggles the mind what we have to deal with. But yet we do have to deal with it. We do have to pray for these people. We do have to hope that the scourge will come to an end. Now, I know particularly in this country where we talk about, you know, well, the will of the people is this, or, you know, the Supreme Court has declared that abortion is a right. Okay, maybe the Supreme Court has declared that, but that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it moral. That doesn't make it good in the eyes of God. It is simply a law. And if we know anything about laws through the history of humankind, there are many laws that have been evil at their core. This is certainly one of them. Because the most important thing is the ability of a soul given a body to come to fruition and to live and to have that opportunity to grow in God. That's why this feast is important. That's why we need to take it to heart. Another aspect of this feast, though, that we also need to comment on today is something that also gets confused, because in the Roman Catholic Church on this day, well, actually, it's another day, but this feast has been changed. It used to be the conception of St. Anne, just like we consider it today. But now it's known as something that's called the Immaculate Conception. And I'm sure everyone has heard these words. You may not all know what that is about. But in the Western church, because of their distorted view of original sin, they felt the need to come up with this Feast of the Immaculate Conception to ensure that our Lord Jesus Christ was born from someone who was pure. Because you see, in the Western conception, original sin, as they call it, means that all of us are born not only in sin, but we are born with the guilt of Adam and Eve's sin from the beginning. In other words, we are guilty of what they did. And because of that, Mary herself, being conceived, would also be conceived in the same way. She would be guilty of Adam's sin. And the West, not understanding the process of deification and what original sin really is, felt the need to say that by a specific grace of God given to her only, that upon her conception, she was exempt from these causes of original sin. In other words, God put a plastic bubble over her at her conception so that she would not be touched by original sin. And the question, as I've told you before and that I always bring up, is, well, if it's all that simple, if God can do these kinds of things, why didn't He put a bubble around all of us when we're conceived? If it's that easy, why not do that? But they never seem to want to answer that question. But they do not understand that ancestral sin from the Orthodox standpoint means that we are born into an environment of sin, a contagion of sin, where we are tempted to sin and where we inherit mortality, but we do not inherit the guilt of Adam's sin any more than any of us, like a child of a father. Any child of a father would not inherit the guilt for the sins that that father commits. No, we are born into this crazy world of mortality. And the Mother of God was also born into this world of mortality. She inherited mortality. We know this by the mere fact that she died. But at the same time, she chose not to sin. And the Lord foreknew this in her, which is why she was chosen to bear our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. It seems like sometimes a subtle difference, but it's really not, because our view of the world is much more positive. Our view of the human being is much more positive. While we understand that the grace of God in us is often covered up, His image is colored, is covered up with a lot of decay and soot and the things that we put on it because of our own sins, at the same time, that ability to touch God, that ability to agree with Him, to respond to Him, is very much with all of us. And He brings us slowly through, as we've talked before, through purification and illumination and finally theosis, He brings us to become little gods by grace, emulating what He is by nature. And so there's so many different things to look at in this feast today. One, particularly the scourge of those who would kill those in the womb, defenseless. And the other, conversely, also the very positive aspects of a human being who is brought to repentance, who then is able to reach out to God and to become all the things that God wants us to become. That's probably the principal message of this feast. Because of Joachim and Anna, through their holy lives, giving birth to this wondrous child who would conceive in herself the essence of God, the creator of the universe. Because of all these things, we look to ourselves and think to the Lord that we can do this also. That we may not be conceiving God in our wombs. That we may not become the greatest of saints, but that we all have the possibility of becoming like God as far as our abilities will dictate and as far as we are willing to accept His grace within us, that we can change the world that we live in by our prayers, by our lives, by our examples, to show to others that there is a better way than simply destroying that in the womb, that there is a better way than murder and lies and deceit and savagery and all those things that we see around us every single day. This is what Saint Anna is telling us today. This is what she is testifying to, our possibilities in God. We must all take this to heart on this wonderful feast day. Amen.